glory because of who you are. I give you praise because of who you are. I will lift my voice and say, Lord, I worship you because of who
because of who you are, I Last week, realized that I began a message and a story and I didn't finish it. Now, I did that on purpose. You know, one of those serials where come back next week and you hear the rest of the story. I entitled the sermon, "But." And I used a story from 2 Kings. Now, Naaman was the captain of all of the armies of Syria. He had been born in a privileged class. He was part of the elite. Then he had developed fame. He was known all over the world. He was wealthy. He had gold and silver. He lived in the palace. But he was a leper. And I mentioned that from Adam and Eve on down, there's always a but somewhere. No matter who you are, what you've accomplished, what you do, there's that problem in life. There's something that's going to destroy your paradise. Something that ruins everything. If I just had this, if I just accomplished this, If I just didn't have this problem, then everything would be all right. But Naaman was a leper. The king had no answer. He went to the king of Syria. The king of Syria, "I don't know the answer." Goes to the king of Judah. The king of Judah tears his garments. "Am I God that I can make a leper whole?" But there's a little servant girl. She knows the answer. She understands that there's a man of God in Judah. And that if Naaman can get to the man of God, then Naaman can find his healing. And so we pick up the story in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 8. And I'm titling this series of message, Excuses. There's a but in our life, and then there comes the excuses. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know there's a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Parphar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned away and went away in rage. What's his first problem? Pride. Pride. What? "Doesn't he know who I am? I have letters from the king. I have a caravan with me of gold and silver and changes of raiment. I'm Naaman. I'm the ruler general of Syria. And what does this guy do? This prophet of God? He sends out a servant to me. Does he think I'm a dog? He didn't come himself. Surely he'll come out to someone as important as I am. God will recognize my importance. He will not send a servant. He'll come and man of God will come and stand before me." What an excuse. Gets in a lot of people's way. They can't come to God because of who they are. Because of their ancestors, because of their station in life. I've ministered in India. India has a caste system. Say, what's a caste system? Well, you're born into a status of life. Now, how did you get there? Well, you did something in a previous life, and in that previous life, you weren't as good as you are in this life, and so you were born in a caste system. And if the low caste, they're the servants. They wait on everybody. Then there's the middle class, and then there's the high class that lives off of everybody else. And when you're born in that caste, you can't get out of it. That was a mark of God. That's who you are. And the upper ones look down on the bottom ones. Because after all, they say, "Thank God I wasn't born in that low caste. I was better in heaven, right? I was better before I came here. That's the way it was." But that's not the only religion. It's not the only way. The Jews are the same way. "I'm not uncircumcised. I'm born of the house of Israel. So I'm better than that. I don't associate with Gentiles. God has to recognize me. I'm a child of Abraham." I'm laughing because I know the way I was born. "What are you talking about, Pastor, the way you were born?" Well, you see, for those who may not know, I was a third generation in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. And they believe that you come into this world from a previous existence. You are a spiritual child and you got born here because of the things you accomplished before you got here. You don't remember them, but they were the things you accomplished and they set your status in life. "Thank God I wasn't born a woman." "Well, what are you talking about, Pastor?" Well, see, in the Mormons, women can't get to the celestial kingdom of God, the highest heaven, unless they marry a Mormon elder. And unless they get married in the temple, then he takes them to heaven. Yeah. Now they have a veil after they die, and he has to call them by a secret name to the veil, or they can't come. And if they've been disobedient, he won't call them. And then if he does call them, what are they going to do? Well, they're going to produce spiritual children for him to build his kingdom. So you know the grand result of a Latter-day Saint Mormon lady? She's got to stay pregnant for all of all eternity, having spiritual children for this God. Thank God I wasn't born a woman. Oh, my, my, my. Can you think about looking forward to being pregnant for all eternity, ladies? Huh? Oh, God, what a... Wow. Oh, even lower on the system is to be born black. What? Oh, yeah, according to early Mormon theology, you had the mark of Cain on you, and you did something in a previous life that marked you as a servant in this life. And the early edition of the Book of Mormon said that if a black man became righteous, he turned white. They changed it to saying bright now, but I think I look at some of these bald heads and I think some of my black folks have made it bright, but I haven't seen him make it white yet, okay? Now, I'm just telling you that this is a system, and I was born white, American, third generation, Mormon, with some Indian blood. I'm special. So I was baptized at 8 years old, and 11 years old, I was in the priesthood on my way to become a great, great grand man of God, prophesied that I'd be an apostle. Hallelujah. They just got the prophecy wrong. Now, what's that all to do with this? There are those who think they can come to God because of their ancestry or their background. Not only in these religions, but all over the world, even now. Listen to what God has to say. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3. And it will have relevance to you. Let's turn to Matthew 3 and look at verse 7. Just give me a second. There it is. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, this is John the Baptist, he said to them, "Blood of vipers, who has warned you to flee the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not think to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children from Abraham from these stones." Whoa. "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with the water into repentance. He's coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He'll thoroughly clean out his threshing floor, gather his wheat in the barn, and he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Do not think just because you were born of the children of Abraham, God can't make stones turn into the children." Oh. Being born a Jew doesn't make you a part of the kingdom of God. I know I'm on national television. Being born a Catholic does not make you part of the kingdom of God. What? Oh, yeah. Children are born in the Catholic families. Baptizes children, become Catholics for life, and can go to heaven. No, being born a Catholic doesn't make you a child of God. Being born an American doesn't. Well, I thought it did, Pastor. No, I had a deacon one time. I had a little questions about his deaconship. And I asked him, I said, sir, how do you know you're a Christian? He said, I'm an American. All Americans are Christians. Everybody born in Israel is a Jew, and everybody that's born in the Middle East is a Muslim. I'm a Christian. Forget the idea. God has no place of race or social status. There are no distinctions whatsoever. Turn with me to Romans, the 10th chapter. Book of Romans, chapter 10. Let's look at verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousnesses from the law. The man who does these things shall live by them, but the righteousness of faith speaks this way: do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, bring down Christ from above. Who will descend into the abyss? That's, bring Christ up from the dead. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That's the word of faith which we preach. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the heart one believes unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him shall not be put to shame. Catch this. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of rich to all that call upon his name. And whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no distinction. Well, Pastor, we know that. No, we don't. First church that I pastored for 7 years was made up of three major groups in the community. It was a farming group. The landowners, they were always the deacons in the church and the deacon's family. Then there was the tenant farmers. Well, they were the ones who supported the church, but they couldn't be deacons. And then there were the black tenant farmers. They couldn't come in the door of the church. Hello, folks. There was a distinction there. Well, you say, yeah, that was a country church. No, no, no. I took a church in Greensboro, North Carolina. It was a mill town church. The owners, they went to the Presbyterian church. The bosses, they were the deacons in the Baptist church. The workers, they were the majority of the congregation. And no black came in the church. Wait a minute. There's no Jew, there's no Greek, there's no distinction in the house of God. That's why I thank God I'm in a free church.
Yes.
Oh, you mean free church, Pastor? Well, you see, people don't understand that a lot of denominations were set up not on the principle of being free. If you're German, you're Lutheran. If you're Spanish, you're Catholic. If you come from Scotland, you're Presbyterian. If you're from England, you're part of the Church of England or the Episcopal Church. And we even had here in America, if you were black, you were part of what? An African-American church. But there's no such thing as a Lutheran, Presbyterian, Scottish, or African church in God's economy. There are no... I see some of you looking at me, you don't like this. I know you don't like it. But there's no black or white, there's no Jew or Greek in God's house. God sees nobody as special. Well, you've got to see me as special. No, we don't. Galatians 3:26. See, this is the problem of Nathan. He thought he was special. For all of you are the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have baptized in Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. See, Jesus is the great leveling stone. What? You're all sinners. What? You all have spiritual leprosy. Well, wait, church. Pastor, I want to see a church where everybody's holy. You won't find it here. Not in this world. Not on this earth. It's not there. We're all leveled by the cross of Calvary. We all come to Christ the same way. No one says, well, I thought surely he would come and stand before me. I'm important. Turn back to 2 Kings 5:11. Naaman's excuses. Get a little bit deeper. Naaman was furious and went away. Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me, stand and call the name of his God, wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not Abania and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus. Wait a minute. He's smarter than God. Come on. He's got it all figured out. I know better than what God knows. The prophet of God said, go to the Jordan. I don't have to go to the Jordan. The Jordan's just a muddy stream. My water's cleaner, purer, better. I'm too smart to do it God's way. Hello. Well, I'm too smart. That's what he's saying. I'm smarter than God. I can do it my way. 1 Corinthians 2:1. There's a song, I'll do it my way. No, you won't, not when it comes to God. 1 Corinthians 2:1. And I, brethren, when I came, you did not come with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was just in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with persuading words of human wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and the power. Well, I could stand up here and preach on the excellency of the gospel, the ministerium of the Holy Spirit. I can preach in those big theological terms. But what? It won't do any good. The gospel's simple. It's not complex. I've known theologians that didn't know Jesus, philosophers that didn't know Jesus, scientists that don't know Jesus. All the words of men's wisdom won't do it. It's in the Holy Spirit. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom in which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this world knew. Had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. As it written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God hath revealed them through the Spirit, though the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man that is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we receive not the spirit of this world, but the spirit of him who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. These things which we speak, not in words of men's wisdom, touches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. Oh, preacher, you're not going to tell me you believe that God created this heaven and earth. You don't believe there's a God who created? Yes, I do. Well, how can you know that? By the Spirit. The natural man does not believe that God created the heavens and earth. The natural man thinks he's an accident. But I know God created this heaven and this earth. How do you know it? God's Spirit told me. Wow. There's so many things that you cannot learn in school. The greatest mathematicians in the world can't teach it to you. The greatest scientists in the world can't teach it to you. The greatest philosophies in the world fall far short. You see, it's so simple that a child can understand it. What is it? God loved me. God died for my sins. God rose from the dead in Christ. Pastor, you don't believe somebody died and lived? Yes, because he lives in me. Amen. How do you know? Because the Spirit of God told me. Yeah, that's the only way you can know. The natural man will never know. He'll never figure it out. Naaman says, no, I figured it out. I'm smarter than God. The rivers back in Syria are better than the rivers in Jordan. Listen, God will not scratch an itching intellect. God doesn't care how smart you are. The simplest little child can come and believe and be born again. I'll never forget Cassie. Kathy was her name, I think. First church I pastored, she walked the aisle that morning. Parents stopped her. After church, they came to me and said, she's too young to be saved. I said, is that right? Okay, let me talk to her. I said, why did you want to do this morning, darling? She said, I wanted to tell you I love Jesus. He loves me and he saved me. I said, all right, would you like to do that tonight? She says, no. I said, why not? She says, because Jesus saved me this morning, even if Mama wouldn't let him. Had nothing to do with age or intellect. Has to do with faith. With faith and what God's done. Book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. There's no difference. Let me repeat it. There's no difference. There's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation of his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God hath passed over the sins that were previously committed. He demonstrates his righteousness. He does it so simply. He pays the price on the cross. He dies for our sins. And he resurrected from the dead. No difference. No judgment in the house of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus pointed and told a story about a Pharisee. It's found in Luke's gospel, the 18th chapter, verse 9. And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves. You need to underline that. They trusted in themselves. Naaman said, I am, I can, I will, I know. Trusted in themselves. That they were righteous and therefore despised others. Two men that went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes all I possess. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Listen to Jesus. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I thank you, I'm not like other men. I'm smarter than they are. I was born better than they are. I do this. I tithe. I go to church. I do all these other good things. You fool. It don't make you important to God. You can't stand before God and give an excuse. You can't argue to God at all. Well, thank God all the Pharisees are gone. No, they're not. We got a lot of Christian Pharisees. What are you talking about, Christian Pharisees, Pastor? Turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, the 7th chapter. Matthew chapter 7, part of the Sermon on the Mount. I want to point out one word to you real good. Matthew 7:1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with judgment you judge, you will be judged. With measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? Do not consider the plank in your own eye. Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look at a plank in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. He didn't call him a Jew. He didn't call him a Gentile. What did he call him? A brother. Huh? So you ain't got no business going around judging somebody else, because you're not perfect. You may think you are, but you're not. You can't go around judging someone else. God's the judge, not you. When you judge someone else, you're saying, I'm superior. And there's no one superior but God. I thought surely he'd come and stand before me. Then he'll just wave his hand and I'll be healed of the leprosy. Now he's not only telling God who he is, he's telling God how to do it. Hello? He's saying, God, here's how you heal me. Here's the way I'm going to be healed. Wait a minute. God will do it his way, not our way. In Matthew's Gospel, the 8th chapter, the 10th verse, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, surely I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not in all of Israel. I say, many have come from the east and west and sat down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out in outer darkness. They'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to the centurion, go your way. And as you have believed, so let it be done to you. And his servant was healed that same hour. How was he healed? As, say it with me, as you believe. I've had preachers argue with me and say, healing's not for today. I said, that's right. What? That's right. You won't get it. Why? As you believe, it will be done to you. Some of you look at me. As you believe, it will be done to you. See, I believe in doctors. That's why I go see one. Now, if I go see the doctor and he tells me do this and I don't do it, then I don't believe him, and I'm not going to get what, he can't heal me. He can just give me the things to help heal me. You out there? If he says take this prescription and I don't take it, what? I don't believe him, and the prescription will do me no good because I won't take it. Well, if God says this is the way to get healed, then guess what? This is the way to get healed. Now I'll look at the Christian church a minute. Turn me to James, the 5th chapter, verse 13. Some of you think you know it, but you haven't practiced it. Let's look at it. James 5:13. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone among you sick? Okay. Let him call for the elders of the church. We'll stop right there. Let him call for the elders of the church. Well, wait a minute. I thought the elders were supposed to come to my house or my hospital room and pray for me. Especially that pastor. He didn't even come up. He didn't show up. Who's supposed to do the asking? The sick person. They're supposed to ask. Well, it helps their faith. It helps their faith. Let them ask. Okay? Let them pray over him, anointing with oil. Now, you're not superstitious and believe that oil thing, do you? No, I believe what God said. I was in a church a number of years ago. Happened to be a Baptist church, a friend of mine. And he said, Paul, I want you to preach evangelism. I want you to get people saved, but don't you bring any of those charismatic things in the church. None of that tongues, none of that healing, none of that. I said, okay. I submit to the pastor. You want people to get saved? Preach evangelism. Fine. As I was going to the meeting, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, get a vial of oil. I'm going to heal today. Okay. So I went to the drugstore, got a little oil, put it in my pocket. Said nothing to the pastor. Went to church, preached evangelism. Elderly lady, one of the wealthiest in the church, he would be, walked up the aisle and she says, preacher, I've been reading in the book here, in the book of James. Now, the pastor must be an elder. An evangelist must be an elder. And I want somebody to put oil on me that I can get healed. I reached in my pocket, pulled that little vial, and that pastor thought I'd handed him a snake. He said, well, you do it, and I'll pray. I said, okay. So I anointed her with oil and prayed. Nothing seemed to happen. Halfway back to the seat, she suddenly hollered, I'm healed! We had a revival. People running forward, wanting that oil, man. They wanted to get that stuff. They wanted to get that healing. I mean, he had an altar full of people coming up. It's not the oil. What is it? Obedience. 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 Well, there's more to it. The prayer of faith will save the sick. Now, if you don't have any faith, he don't have any faith, it's not going to happen. The Lord will rise him up. If he's committed sins, what's that doing in there? Confess your trespasses to one another. Now, you come up and say, I want the elders to anoint me with oil. Okay, they do. And you're mad as you can be at some other brother or sister, and you've got grief and you've got jealousy because something else in your heart, ain't going to work. What? You got to confess your trespasses. You got to get it clean out of you. You got to get the spiritual out of you before the physical's going to come in. Well, I don't want to tell anybody else. Well, you better confess your trespasses to one another. You don't have to confess to the pastor, but you need to get out of it before you're going to get it. Whoa, 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 whoa. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain in the land for 3 years and 6 months. Prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced fruit. Why? He was doing what God told him. Well, I'm not going to get no oil spread on me. Then stay sick. When you do it God's way, then God acts on obedience to his word because that shows faith. Well, Pastor, I've watched you. You don't anoint with oil. You lay hands. That's right. Mark 16. Let's go over there. Mark 16, 14. Later, as he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe him, those who had raised, seen him raised from after he'd been raised. And he said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and be baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. These signs will follow them that believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They'll speak in new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will not means hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. I had a professor tell me. He said, okay, tongues have passed away. You can't speak in tongues anymore. Why? He says, that shouldn't be in the scripture. I said, well, it's there. But that means then you're not to go out and preach the gospel. It means then you're not supposed to go out and get people saved. No, he said, you're supposed to get people saved. You just don't speak in tongues. Oh, okay. Now, is anybody healed in your church? Well, no. Why? Huh? Well, I don't speak in tongues and I don't lay hands on people. Oh. So you don't do what God said do. Well, how about these things and snakes? Actually, it's permissive. You don't go picking up the snakes, but if they're around, you say, God's going to protect me. When we were at the theater ministry early in this part, I had some people who were in the restaurant across the street, and they said, is it true, Pastor Willis? You're one of them charismatics. You even handle snakes, don't you? Well, I said, well, no, but one of them got loose in that theater, and you better not go over there. You probably don't have enough faith. And I just laughed. No, you don't say handle them on purpose, but on purpose you speak in tongues, and on purpose you what? Lay hands on people. So what do? Have elders anointed with oil? I lay hands. Why? What God said. What happens when you do what God says do? Let's go back to 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. I want to finish the story. Verse 13, and his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more when he says you wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped 7 times. Wait a minute. What if he dipped 5? What if old Nathan went down on the 5th time and said, this ain't working? He'd have walked away a leper, died of leprosy and gone to hell. Right, Pastor? Mm-hmm. God was very explicit in his word. Here's what you do. Okay, 6th time, blah, 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 and up he comes. Nothing. What? Well, I've tried it, it didn't work. No, you didn't obey. You didn't do everything. The 7th time, when he comes out, his skin is like a baby's. Totally healed. Marvelously wonderful, miraculous healing. Why? He did what God told him to do all the way. And he got all that God said he could get. 1 Corinthians 3:18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool. Let me be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they're futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the word or life or death, all things present, all things to come are yours. You are in Christ, and Christ is in God. What? All the things God promised are in you. What do you have to do? What God said. Pastor, how can I get born again? Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth. You see, the confession humbles you. Well, I'm not going to be humble. I'm not going up there and tell people that I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Stay in your sins. You don't have to do it here. You have to do it somewhere. You have to confess it somebody. God said, do it. You're going to get what you confess. Well, I'm not going to let elders anoint me with oil. Then stay in your sickness. I don't believe the pastor lay hands on me. Then stay where you are. But when you obey, when you take obedience, obedience is the step of faith. Listen, I believe in parachutes. I don't have faith in parachutes. What, Pastor? I believe in them. They're real. They'll hang somebody else up in the air. If I had faith, I'd be jumping. You can believe in Jesus, but till you put your faith to work on him and accept him and confess him, you really don't believe in him. And then you're going to be saved. And you obey him, you're going to be healed. Hartus Bonheur, he wrote a book about McSheen, the saint. But he wrote these words. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Behold, I freely give the living water. Thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live." I came to Jesus and drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. If you will not drink, will not stoop, and will not get into the water, you will never know.